I want to first of all thank the congregation and the elders for inviting me to be a part of this gospel meeting. I'm very honored to be here, and it's really a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to this for quite a long time, and to be amongst those who I count as dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those of you who have known me since September of 1989 when I first came down here. And I truly appreciate the opportunity. I'm very humbled to be able to stand before you. And if you are visiting with us this morning, then I would soberly and seriously encourage you not to simply accept the words of the man that stands before you, because this man can be wrong, but that you measure the things that are said here, the things that are going to be proclaimed, by God's Word, because only the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the things that I may say or the things that others may say, but what God proclaims in His Word. Lord willing, we're going to be studying a subject this morning entitled Respect, and I have some things that are written on the board. And then hopefully this evening we'll study Hope. Throughout the week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking into the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee and had proclaimed unto him, in essence, "Do you see this woman that stands before you?" Following that, we'll deal with the lesson entitled Why Christians Suffer. On Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll be looking at a subject, especially of an individual that had the opportunity of studying with in Oregon. And the title of that comes from a song that was sung by the Doobie Brothers. A part of that chorus is, "The wise man has the power to reason away." This is an example of an individual who, while claiming Jesus as Lord, nevertheless gained a lot of wisdom in this world and reasoned away the very existence of God. Lord willing, we'll get into that. Following that would be a lesson that comes from a question. Is your church necessary to salvation? Because there are many in this world who, while also claiming to believe in Jesus, would deny the necessity of the church. And then following that, Lord willing, we'll be asking another question, and that is, what is hindering you? Hindering you from either obeying the gospel or hindering you from being faithful unto the gospel. But in this lesson, we want to deal with respect, and especially the respect as it concerns the church. I want to begin this lesson by giving to you a definition that comes from the American Heritage Dictionary. What you have here on the board behind me, this is a definition that comes from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. But first is this, quote, "To feel or show esteem for, then to honor, to show consideration for, and then to treat with deference. Finally, a willingness to show consideration or appreciation." That is how the American Heritage Dictionary defines the word respect. And these definitions bring out the positive aspect of respect. Unfortunately, there are many in this world, and sadly, even some within the Lord's body, who do not have respect for God or His Word or the church. And obviously, when we speak about God, there's much more than just respect that is involved, but it is respect that I would have us to consider in this lesson. What is of interest is Vine's definition of this word as it's translated in the New Testament. And that is what I have behind me. To look away from all else at one object. He further went on to define it as to look steadfastly. To look steadfastly. To have our focus especially on the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His Word. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we find the word respect used here as it concerns Moses. Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, it is written, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches
than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked beyond this life. His focus was upon God. And it's interesting how Thayer's defines this specific word. A part of that definition is as follows, quote, to turn the eye away from other things, then to look at attentively, and finally, to look with steadfast mental gaze. To turn the eyes away from other things. The things that he was involved in there. Growing up in Pharaoh's court, if you will. And he made a conscious decision. He chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Or though those today who, while claiming Jesus as Lord, have made a conscious decision not to serve Jesus, but to look at other things. They've lost that respect for Jesus, for His Word, for His church. And it is sad how many within the Lord's body have manifested that. For example, there are those who have lost respect concerning the institution of marriage, teaching in essence that an individual can be divorced and remarried a number of times and still remain in good standing with God, contrary to what God's Word proclaims. There are those who have lost the respect for the institution of the family. And that, of course, goes along with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then there are those who have lost the respect of the church. When one considers respect, it is not a characteristic that one is born with. It is something that must be learned. You know, oftentimes we hear that respect must be earned. Well, respect is something that must be learned. And what is sad is that there are many today who have not been taught respect, especially the generation of the young and succeeding generations of the young. I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2, because it brings up here a generation that arose that did not know God. They no longer had a respect for God, His Word, His ways. They forgot that which God had accomplished through the previous generation. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. It is written, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathheres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And it goes on from there. But a generation had arisen that no longer had that reverential awe of God, that respect for God or His Word. Just as there are generations since who have lost that respect, or generations who never learned respect. Also concerning generation, I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 11. It is written, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. There are those who do not any longer even respect their parents, let alone authority such as the police or the governments. They have not been taught. And there are those who, while having been taught respect, have lost it. Concerning the generation, and especially of our young, in this day and age in which we live, humanism is destroying countless souls. I have in my hand the Humanist Manifestos, number 1 and 2. Number 1 was written in 1933, number 2 written in 1973. And it's very evident from the reading of this little booklet that their intent was to target the young, and for a very simple reason. You raise up the young with a humanistic philosophy, and they in turn will teach it to their young, who in turn will teach it to their young. And you have that evidence of it today. And the evidence that there are those who simply have no respect for authority. And in religious matters, the church. I want to read first from the preface of the 1933 edition of the Manifest number 1. They wrote, quote, "If the starting point of humanism is the preservation and enhancement of all things human, then what more worthwhile goal than the realization of the human potentiality of each individual and of humanity as a whole? What more pressing need than to recognize in this critical age of modern scientific technology that, if no deity will save us, we must save ourselves?" They went on further. "If we are to succeed in this venture, must we not abandon the archaic dogmas and ideologies that inhibit creative explorations and solutions?" And in essence, what they mean is destroy the belief in God. And they're succeeding. Generations being brought up to believe that there is no God. And make no mistake about it, this is a religion. They came out with this, the Humanist Manifesto, in the year 2000. And this denies what this was proclaiming, that it is religion. Well, it is. It's their humanistic religion. I want to read more of this 1933 Humanist Manifesto number 1. They wrote, quote, "While this age does owe a vast debt to traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force today for today must be shaped for the needs of this age, to change it to or supply, to satisfy the needs of humans, if you will." Goes on, "To establish such a religion is a major necessity of the present. It is the responsibility which rests upon this generation. We therefore affirm the following." And they had a number of things here. I'm not going to read all of these, but I want you to note these specific ones. First, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. That's evolutionism. And that's what children are being taught today, who in turn are teaching their children there is no God, and you're just in essence a part of an evolutionary process, and you came from animals. Is it no wonder then that many children act this out in their life? They become, in essence, animals. Well, an animal is not going to have, quote-unquote, respect. And there are many today that simply have no respect. Eighth, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist social passion. Beyond this life, there's nothing. All that matters is here and now. All that matters is seeking to fulfill your desires, whatever they may be. And then, turning to Humanist Manifesto number 2, which was first written in 1973, we find this concerning education. They wrote, quote, "We believe in the right to universal education. Everyone has a right to the cultural opportunity to fulfill his or her unique capacities and talents. The schools should foster satisfying and productive living. They should be open at all levels to any and all. The achievement of excellence should be encouraged. Innovative and experimental forms of education are to be welcomed. The energy and idealism of the young deserve to be appreciated and channeled to constructive purposes. End quote. And that's that last part. Channeled to constructive purposes. There has been many a young child who have been channeled into the humanistic religion. And they in turn have taught it to their children. And theirs in turn. I want you to note a passage that's found in the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 7. Hosea, chapter 8, at verse 7. It's the first part of that verse. Hosea, chapter 8, the first part of verse 7, it is written, "But they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." That is what they're reaping today. It's incredible to me how so many people are disgusted in the sense when they witness a child going into a school and murdering his classmates. Or individuals who take advantage of the young or the old, or whatever it may be. Where do they get that kind of thinking? Well, some of it comes from humanism. Some of it is coming from the teaching that all that matters is what matters to you. That's all that truly matters. And they have lost the respect even for life. And in sowing to the wind, they are reaping the whirlwind. Well, there's a New Testament passage that goes along with that sowing. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. It is written, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption," or death, if you will. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In order to truly sow to the Spirit, one must have a respect for God, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, for the church that Jesus shed His blood for. While there are many who claim to believe in Jesus, they don't believe Him. And they're not sowing to the Spirit, but to the flesh. Even amongst God's people, there are some who no longer respect the quote-unquote seed law. And what I mean by the seed law is God's Word. Because God's Word is likened unto a seed. That which is planted will produce after its own kind. When the true gospel is planted, Christians will be the fruit of that. Where Christians are gathered, and I'm using that in the sense of faithful Christians, then you have the church. That which Jesus is the head of and the Savior of. But there are those who have lost that respect for that seed law, if you will. There are three points I want you to consider in this lesson. And the first deals with this, and obviously because of room, I can't write all that I would like, but I'll write this. Denominations. There are some within the body of Christ who believe that Christians are in other denominations. That, brethren, is a lack of respect for the head of the church. That, brethren, is a lack of respect for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. I want you to note carefully and to consider soberly what Jesus proclaims in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And with any of these scriptures, I would encourage you to study the context in which these scriptures are to be found. And as I said, not simply accept this word, the words of this man that stands before you. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus proclaimed that I will build my church. It was going to be upon this rock, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter proclaimed in verse 16. But Jesus was going to build His church. Nowhere in Scripture will you find Jesus saying that I'm going to build denominations. It's not there. He said, I'm going to build my church. Turn back to chapter 15. Note verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. It is written, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." God's word is likened to a seed. And as I said, when it is planted, and there are those who are obedient to God's word, and they gather themselves together, there is the church. There are many today they fail to understand what even the church is. They look at it as this building. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build a building, a physical structure, a spiritual kingdom. The church, Christians. And Jesus is not only the head of the church, not only is it He who built it, but He shed His blood for it. That is what we read in Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. Turn to Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. The context is Paul speaking unto the elders of Ephesus, whom he had called to himself, as you could read in verse 17. And in speaking unto the elders of Ephesus, he proclaimed unto them at verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus shed his blood to purchase the church. That's how important the church is. That's the kind of respect that a true Christian will have for the church, understanding who built it and how that was accomplished through the shedding of His blood. Further of the church, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I just want you to note verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 23. It is written, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus alone is the head. And you'll note the singular use of the word church. He is the head of the church, which is His body. It's His. It belongs to Him. He purchased it. Now, if Christians... I'm using the word Christian in the sense of a faithful child of God, not in the sense of somebody who just claims to be a Christian. If Christians are truly in the denominations of men, then the church that Jesus shed His blood for becomes a worthless institution. And it doesn't deserve any respect. If there are truly Christians in the denominations of men, then why have respect for the church that we can read about in the Bible? If the truth is that the denominations of men are worthless and they are not deserving of respect, but because souls have lost their true focus of Jesus and His Word, they have lost the true respect of His church. It's manifested all around us. How did the denominations of men come into existence? Remember, a seed produces after its own kind.
God's word is likened unto a seed. And then this, you do not read of quote unquote denominations. How did they come into being? By men. And because of what they planted, the doctrines of men. And they are maintained by the doctrines of men. If the denominations sought to follow only God's word, if the individuals within the denominations truly had respect for Jesus and His word and the church, denominations would cease to exist. They won't. And there will be millions who will be caught up in that because of a failure to learn true respect. And then there is this. That is assembling. Assembling. Those who do not have respect for the church, why should they attend the services of the church? Well, they shouldn't. If they're not going to have enough respect for Jesus, why go to quote-unquote church? Why worship? Not only has the respect been lost, but also, and almost more importantly, the love has been lost. When one's attitude is, I don't have to attend, that one has swallowed the lie of humanism. And in my short life as a Christian and a preacher, I have been approached by brethren, members of the body of Christ, who believe that all I need do is attend the Sunday morning service. All I need to do is partake of the Lord's Supper. All I need to do is to lay by in store. That's all I need to do. And to attend these other services, well, that's just an option. It is sad to witness that kind of an attitude from one who claims to be a Christian. I want you to note the attitude that David expressed in the book of Psalms. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. And this entire psalm is bringing out the love, the respect that he had for God, and especially the Word of God. Psalm 119. Turn to verse 4 and following. Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 4, it is written, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. That was David's attitude. He wasn't going to be ashamed of his God. There are those today that are ashamed of Jesus. It's manifested in the life they live, in the rejection of the words of Jesus. Continuing on at verse 11 and following, it is written, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. That was his attitude toward the word of God. This a brother in Christ that I know, when talking to him about assembling with the saints, his response to me was, well, God doesn't say, thou shalt do this. And I said to him, does God have to say, thou shalt do this, or thou shalt not do that? You know, I asked him, where does God say, thou shalt not smoke marijuana? Where is that written? Can you do that and be a good Christian? Well, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because of what's written in God's Word. Well, it doesn't say, thou shalt not. Well, he didn't have the argument to come back. What he lacked
was the proper attitude and respect of God's Word. Most of us that are Christians, when it concerns assembling, we know what is taught in Hebrews chapter 10. That's where I want you to turn with me. Hebrews chapter 10. These were the scriptures that I had brought to his attention. Before I brought them again to his attention, I had used them in a lesson. And he claimed that I was a false teacher. That I was teaching error, because what I was teaching was that if an individual forsakes the assembling of the saints, that individual is sinning. And to continue in sin, you're going to lose your soul. His argument was, it doesn't say in these scriptures that thou shalt attend every service. It doesn't have to. It's what is written there that really counts. Chapter 10, let us begin at verse 22 of Hebrews. It is written, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. God proclaims in His Word, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or habit of some is. Even then there were those who, while calling themselves a Christian, were in the habit of forsaking the assemblies. The assembling of the saints. What I found interesting in my conversation with this individual was his seeming blindness to the next verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I asked him, where in this scripture can you read where it says, do not forsake the Sunday morning assembly? Where is that? It's not there. It's using assembling, not one particular assembly. Is this not the truth that had just been revealed unto these Christians? And if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of law. You can find that scriptural definition in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is a transgression of law. Truth is law. And here's the truth. Not forsaking the assembly. Why would a Christian not want to be with his brethren? How can a Christian who is forsaking the assembling consider other Christians to provoke them unto love and to good works? It cannot be done. Now, I'm going to be quoting from a letter written by a Christian who's very knowledgeable in the Greek. And this individual is sitting right over there. It's you, Coleman. And I don't know if you remember the letter that you sent to me. The reason I had written to Coleman was because of my experiences with this Christian there in Sweet Home. And as I said, I'm still relatively a young Christian and preacher in that respect. But Coleman wrote this, which I really appreciated, Coleman. Quote, the first word in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 of interest is consider. Now, I'm not knowledgeable in the Greek, so I appreciate others who are. He went on, it is in the subjunctive case, but serves as a form of commandment. It is also in the present tense and carries the idea of continuing action. That is, to continue to do what you have been doing in this regard. To consider one another. A continual action. It's not a one-time action like Sunday morning. It's a lifetime action for our brothers and sisters. He went on to write, the word forsaking is a present tense participle and again describes the state of continuing action. It describes one who has abandoned the practice of assembling at all the services or any particular service. The word assembling does not suggest any particular assembly. And then he went on to write, you might consider that exhorting is done in the assembly, and exhorting is not limited to the first day of the week, end quote. And I agree with Coleman's assessment of that. And it's sad to me to witness an attitude of a brother in Christ, which is, I am going to do the least amount of service that I think I can get away with to get to heaven. Now, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Most of us are well aware of verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It is written, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do you believe Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a suggestion? I don't. When you couple that scripture with passages such as Jude verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, this is not just a mere suggestion of God to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is a commandment of God to let His word dwell in you richly, abundantly. Now, how often within the word of Christ do you find the word love? Multitudes of times. We are to love God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to have a love for truth. We are to have a love one for another. Well, that one another, is that not also then the church? Are we not then to love Jesus and the church? How far should our love go in sacrificing? How far should our love go in laboring in the kingdom? How far should our love go in helping one another? How far should our love go for the church? How far should it go? Is there a stopping place? I don't read of that in God's Word. And yet God's Word is to dwell in us richly. If it's dwelling in us richly, this assembling is not going to be, quote unquote, a problem. It's going to be a manner, our habit of life, to be able to come together to exhort one another. How sad it is that there are some Christians who have lost that love for Jesus and the church. They have lost respect. And part of the reason that some of our brethren have lost that respect is for this final point. And that is this. That is the preaching of God's Word. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It is written, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is the they that Paul is writing to Timothy of? Well, obviously, you could say those that are out in the world. They don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what's also included in they are Christians. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In order to be turned away, at one time they had to be hearing the truth. There was going to come a time in which they would no longer want it. Well, we're living in that time and have been for years. There are those who simply don't want to hear sound doctrine. The lack of respect for the church is manifested in some of the so-called preaching today. There are those who will refuse to preach on certain subjects. And equally sad, or there are those, they don't want to hear them anyways. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear something that's going to make them feel good. They're not going to want their sins exposed. How sad it is when individuals, in losing that respect for the church, have lost it for the Word of God and, in essence, their own salvation. God's Word is His power into salvation. If you no longer respect the Word, do you think that you're going to inherit eternal life? It's through His Word that we have that eternal life. Through the Son of God and His sacrifice. Through the church. Jesus is the Savior of the body. There are those, they don't want to hear the Word proclaimed. I want you to turn into the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And of course, you could read this entire chapter concerning those who were amongst God's people. I mean, the very first verse, it is written, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." I mean, that's how the first verse begins of Jeremiah chapter 23. Drop down to verse 14 and following. It is written, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." And as I said, you could continue reading on there. Verse 28, it is written, "The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." To faithfully proclaim God's word. That was then, under the Old Testament. Is it any different today? Are there not quote-unquote prophets, and I'm just using that term accommodatedly, if you will, are there not teachers today who are teaching that you can continue in your sin and be all right with God? Just consider marriage, divorce, remarriage. I mean, in that subject, that is a major subject within the body of Christ today, because there are those, while claiming Jesus as Lord, have lost respect for the Word of God and are teaching individuals that continue in your sin and you're going to be okay. The sin of adultery. I had the opportunity of talking with the deacon of the church in Oregon. His father-in-law was going through heart surgery at the hospital. And I was there at the hospital. And we got into a discussion of marriage, divorce, remarriage. During the course of this discussion, he said to me that when two individuals who are in what God's Word defines as an adulterous relationship come to the knowledge of the truth and then are baptized, that relationship somehow has been sanctified through baptism. I said to him, let me present to you this scenario, which is a reality in this world in which we live. There are two men who are quote-unquote married to each other. The Bible defines that as homosexuality. These men come to a knowledge of the truth and are baptized into Christ. Can they continue in this relationship, baptism having now sanctified it? And he said, no. I said, why not? Because it's sin. And I said, you're absolutely right. It's sin. So, what is the difference between this sin of homosexuality and this sin of adultery? No comment. None. That's because there is no difference. What is sin before baptism is sin afterwards. If the drunkard has a relationship with this bottle and he wants to obey the gospel, he needs to repent. If the homosexual is in that relationship and he wants to obey the gospel, he needs to repent, to turn away from that sin. If one is caught up in the sin of adultery, they must repent if they're going to be obedient unto God.
There are those today. They either don't preach on it or they'll teach error. Prophets of today. And that is sad. Sometimes it's because of family. Because either their family or really close friends are caught up in the sin. And they won't preach on it. Sometimes it's because they're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't. And he said why. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 15. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. It is written, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." It goes along with what he instructed Timothy. To be ready in season, out of season. Ready at all times to preach the gospel. Paul was ready to preach the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." By faith the just shall live. By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "And apart from that faith, there is no pleasing God. It is impossible to please God without faith." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. True faith can only come from a true source. That is God's word. There are many to have been led to, quote unquote, believe in a false gospel. They're hearing false preaching. There's a lot of other points that we could bring up in this lesson concerning respect. But I want to begin to bring this lesson to a conclusion. And I want to ask this of those of you who are here today who are married. And specifically I'm speaking of the husbands, although the wives can make the application as well. You husbands who are married, would you show honor toward another man's wife? Or would you seek to adulterate her? Suppose this other man's wife were in need. Would you help her? Or would you refuse to encourage her, to help her in her need? Now that's another man's wife to consider. What about your own wife? How would you treat your own wife? Would you seek to adulterate her and not help her when she was in need? Or would you show respect unto her? Would you show honor unto her? The same honor that you would show also to another man's wife. I'm bringing this up because the church of Jesus Christ is likened unto a bride. A chaste virgin, if you will. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of what Paul wrote to these brethren who are gathered in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 2, it is written, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And he's writing that to Christians. He feared that they would be overtaken by Satan. He is our adversary. He's out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he can destroy. He's seeking Christians. A Christian who is faithful, he would never think of adulterating the church. He would never think of not helping those that are in need. The true Christian is going to have that true respect unto the church. Understanding what the church is. Understanding who the head of the church is. And the price he paid to purchase her. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we find a husband and wife relationship likened unto Jesus and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, it is written,
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, it's one thing to witness the world's total lack of respect for the church. I can understand that. They look at it as foolishness, like they do the preaching of the gospel. It's utter foolishness. What does that have to do with anything here in this world? I can understand that in the world. But to see it amongst brethren, that is sad. I would pray that each and every one of us that are gathered here, and especially those that are young here, that we would never lose respect for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would never lose respect for the Word that He has given unto us, His power, in a sense, unto salvation. That we would never lose respect for the church. That we would uphold all these things in our life, and in the things that we say, that we would truly have respect unto her. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 74. I want you to note verse 20. Psalm 74, verse 20. It is written, and it may read a little differently in other versions. In the King James Version, it is written, "Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." We're living in the darkness of this world. The sin that has corrupted this world in which we live, a part of which is denominations. Habitations, if you will, of cruelty. Because they no longer have a respect unto the one true covenant that souls need to be under today. The covenant of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The law of Christ. David here wrote, "Have respect unto the covenant." And he was speaking about that back then. What about today? To have respect unto the covenant. I want you to turn to Psalm 119, at verse 116. Psalm 119, at verse 116 and the following. It is written, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." Not to be ashamed of the hope that we have. Where is our hope? The Christian, it's in Jesus. For the Christian, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope, Lord willing, that's what we'll be looking at this evening. "To have respect unto thy statutes continually." The very words of Christ. To have respect unto that covenant and those words. The words of life. Finally, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13, it is written, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy and all manner of conversation, a manner of life, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. To be holy demands respect. It demands love. That love, that respect, you can't separate them. To be holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, the precious blood of Christ. Have respect for that. Those of us who are Christians, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are seeking to be faithful, we have respect unto that blood which purchased the church. We have respect unto the church. That's the lesson this morning. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, you understand what you need to do to become a Christian, you study the Scriptures, you've just not taken that step to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be baptized into the death of Jesus, to be baptized into His body, which is the church, we're going to sing a song to encourage and invite you to render obedience. And if you are here and you do not understand the gospel, then come to us. We'll open up His Word, because it's only His Word that can grant unto you, in that sense, eternal life. If you're subject to God's invitation, we'd have you to come forward now as we all stand and sing this invitation song.